steal your table.
It never said anything. Number one never said anything about the bat phone. How do you get
the bat phone to God?
Uh huh.
All right. All right. So there's an interesting dimension of listen, different dimensions of listening that are going on here. Right? There's Jesus listening to his Father and then speaking that. There's the people listening to Jesus and hearing one thing, but Jesus is probably saying something else. Right. And they're not hearing that. They respond to what it is that they inappropriately hear him saying, as opposed to what they appropriately hear him saying. And then on top of that, he turns to the 12 and says, so do you want to leave too? And they've got, now they've got to listen to that and think about that. So there's a lot of different dynamics of listening that's going on in this passage. A lot of different things that are getting shifted and moved. And what we're looking for here is the word of the Lord. What we're looking for is what is God? What is God saying? What is God speaking? So how is Jesus listening to his Father? Question number one.
He's asking.
Okay.
What you shall do.
He asks to hear. That's an excellent point. What else?
He's saying what God's telling him to say.
Okay, that's right. He's staying connected, and we know that this is Jesus. So he's not saying anything that God's not saying. He's not saying anything that his Father's not saying. But what he is hearing, he trusts as being from his Father. Everybody get that? When you ask God to speak, you should expect an answer. Right? When you ask God to speak, you should expect an answer. And you can trust that answer. We talked last week about that. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and pursue faithfulness, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so aligning yourself with God allows for a flow of communication. Being out of alignment with God puts a kink in the hose, right? And the water can't flow. It stops things up. It backs it up so that we end up then not hearing freshly today. We end up trying to live off what we used to know. So God, Jesus is listening. How is he listening through his Father? He's listening through his connection. Right? He's a son of God. Who else are sons of God? We are. That's right. The same connection that Jesus has to his Father is the connection that you have. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. And it is he that bears witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. Like, you are connected. Your connection to the Father is as strong and open as Jesus' connection to the Father. That is a blessing of your sonship. So he is listening by being connected. He is in communion. He is in fellowship. What is the Father saying through the Son? Now, Jesus says a lot. There's lots of red words, you know, when you look at this in a Bible. But what, like, if you had to just sort of boil it down and think about it.
No one comes to me except through
the Son. Okay. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. All right. How many times does he say that?
Many.
That's right. Yeah. He repeats it a lot. Yep. That's certainly a core point of what he is saying. Hey, if you and I go buy bread and we go to Giant, you know, or wherever, and I actually did this one time when I taught on John 6 at Cornerstone. Once I went to Giant and I counted all the bread. It took a long time. It took a really long time. But, you know, there's an entire aisle. No, by yeah. That's crazy, right?
CPA over here.
You're right. No, not by slice. It was by bag. It was by bag, and there were like over 400. There were like over 400 bags of bread. There were like something like 50 to 60 types, different varieties, as far as both like brand and multigrain or oatmeal or whatever it is. So you and I, when my wife tells me to stop and buy bread on the way home, I can waste 15 minutes of my life figuring out which bag, what is it that I want? That is not this society. That's not how this works. If we don't have bread, we're fine. There's pasta in the cupboard. There's meat in the freezer. You know, there's cans of vegetables in the pantry. We'll figure it out. It's if we don't have bread in the house, whoopity-doo. If they don't have bread, what happens? They don't eat. That's right. And if you don't eat bread enough days in a row in this society, what happens? You become emaciated. You become malnourished. Bread was everything. Bread to this society is that which without you die. Without bread, you can't. When Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," this is not American. He's not saying I'm one of 400. He is saying I am the staple of life. When I teach this passage in Asia, Jesus is the rice of life. Like he is the staple. He is that which without, they don't have a meal. Like there's not food without it. So when he's declaring this, what he is saying is, I am that which without you can't make it. He also earlier, talking to the woman at the well, calls himself the water of life, living water of life. So Jesus, I mean, without those two things, we have nothing. You know, there is only malnourishment and then eventually death. Anything else in the themes that Jesus is highlighting? Excellent. Yes. Well done. He talks a lot about faith. He uses the word believe, but he talks a lot about faith. He goes so far as to say that the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. Like if anybody ever asks you, like, what is it? How do I do what God wants me to? How do I know what God wants me to do? Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Christ. Oh, but I do, or I did. No. But like walk by faith. That's what God wants. Walk by faith. He uses the word believe multiple times, as well as the phrase bread of life. Excellent. Verse 3, what are the disciples, so the crowd that he's with, his followers at this point, what are they hearing him say? I mean, this is, like, folks, this is the most dietary restrictive culture in the world. These people have to cook their food a certain way. They can't eat certain things. They can only eat, you know, they can't eat anything with a split hoof. You can't eat that. You can never, there's only one way to eat meat in this society. It's well done. No blood. Like the blood has to be completely purified out of that animal. You can only eat certain meals at certain times. On the Sabbath, you can't put yeast in your bread. You know, you have to do all your work ahead of time. You harvest at this time. You don't harvest at that time. You don't plant on this field in this year. You plant on this field in this other year. I mean, this is the most dietarily restrictive culture that you'll ever encounter. And he is now telling them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. After centuries of them not eating all kinds of stuff. I mean, you don't have to be told to not cannibalize. People just get it. You know, it's against the natural order to eat your own kind. And Jesus here takes this metaphor and he just begins to roll with it. And because what's he trying to do? What does he know that they're there for? What do they actually want? Do they want him? They want bread. That's right. They want physical food. He even says at one point, you don't even want a miracle. You just want bread. You just want me to give you something. You want me to be your vending machine. You come to me, and I'll pop out what you need, and off you go. Does New Beginnings ever encounter a consumeristic worldview from people that come to your congregation?
Must you go outside?
You know, it's crazy. It's everywhere. Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. I mean, we are Americans. We are consummate consumers. You know, the word consumer wasn't in the English dictionary until 1898. It didn't exist before then. Webster, it was got put in 1898. Before then, people were known in America as citizens. Somewhere between 1898 and 1940, we became consumers. We became people who made stuff and consumed stuff. Now think about this. In the scriptures, what is the greatest consumer? This is something of a leading question. But if you think about like pictures, parables, prophecies, things that happened, there's one particular type of thing that consumed. Fire. That's right. And the other thing, locusts. All right, when swarms of locusts set upon something, it says they consume everything, and then they fly off. When fire comes, it consumes, and what does it leave behind? Nothing. You know, it's just. When God's consuming fire consumes, though, there's things left behind, things that actually matter, things that are works of faith. Right, and so in this consumeristic worldview that we live in is apparently very ripe right here in John chapter 6. People are coming to Jesus because they want something from him. What does Jesus say they should actually want?
Him.
Exactly. Because he is more important than bread. He is more needful to us than water. We need him more than we need the basic building blocks of our fundamental biology. He is that important. So come, you want to consume something? I'm not going to give you bread to consume. If you want to eat something, eat me. Consume me. Consume my words. Consume the way I listen to God. Consume my perspective. Consume my teachings. Eat this. Interestingly, what becomes the marker of the church's worship experience when the local churches begin to meet after Pentecost? Communion, right? Communion. And what do we do at communion? Body and blood. You know, and we don't believe in transubstantiation. We believe in this picture, you know? We believe in this representative concept that tells us that Christ is everything, that we are broken and needy and completely incapable of our life in and of ourselves. But by coming and consuming Christ together, by eating him, by drinking his blood, by taking all that he is into ourselves, what we become, you are what you eat, right? I mean, it's the old adage. There you have it. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. And they're hearing him say, you know, like, just destroy all of your dietary restrictions and dietary laws. And what Jesus is saying is, don't come to me for anything other than me. We come to God all the time, right, looking for blessings. God bless me. Does anybody else think it's weird when Americans sing God Bless America in the midst of, like, just gross national sin? Yeah, I mean, it really bothers me. I don't know. It's just like a thing, I think. I don't know. But that's what we do. And we live our lives consuming other things that aren't Christ and worshiping other idols that aren't him. But yet, when storms hit, where's the first place that we go for help? To God. And who's the first person that we blame when the help doesn't come the way we want it to? God, exactly. Because we can't consume him. He won't be consumed the way that we want. We want fast food. You know, we want to pull up to the drive-thru, give me the value meal, boom, off to my regular life. God's a gourmet chef. God takes time, and he grows great food, and he makes it really well, and it's nutritious. And it's the essence of his son that he calls us to the beauty of the life of who God is. And when we take that into ourselves, when we receive Christ as that which we need more than food or water,